It has been a week since I've been here, a week Sunday night. Well, I was here Monday morning, but anyways, it's good to be here in the Lord's house with God's people here at Calvary Baptist. Karen's kind of mending up today. And if you would please turn to Acts chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7. And as we look through verse 1 through 7, we're going to look at the church solves a problem by a complaint. Does that sound really good? Well, you know, as the church is birthed and being developed, as we're studying through the book of Acts, the church is birthed and developing, right? Well, do you remember when you were a kid and you began to develop physically? You learn how to crawl, walk, run, all those things you had to develop. And with those developments, you know, you fell and bruised your knees, you got boo-boos and everything. Well, the church is developing, not only in the book of Acts here, but the church is continuing to develop. We're to continue to grow as separate local fellowships. And we can't solve any problems if someone doesn't bring up what the problem is. That's called a complaint, right? And in Acts chapter 6 here, the church is growing so fast, so gloriously fast, in spite of persecution, in spite of even those that tried to promote themselves and their own possessions. Remember, and then Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead, but the people were giving money to the apostles to take care of the needs of the flock and of the church. The church was growing. The church was being fruitful. The church was ministering the Word of God boldly and with confidence, and God was blessing through signs and miracles and things that would convince the people that were hearing the message that this message was authentic, it was true, it was of God, it was beyond man. Remember, that was the advice of one of the leaders there when Peter and John went there, and he said, yeah, they said, don't be doing that no more. We're going to take care of you. And the guy said, hey, you know, if this is a man, it'll fizzle out. But it's of God, you're not going to be able to stop it. At least this man had the sense to say, man, something's going on here beyond us. And when God authenticates the ministry of God's Word by changed lives and changed situations, God does that to authenticate and to prove to those that are hearing the message that it's not just a movement of man, that it's a significant movement of God. And in the midst of all that, there's always problems. There's always complaints. And what we'll see here in this story today, and here in a moment we'll read Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7 in a moment. But what we'll see is this complaint that came up, this problem that came up, had been a problem for quite some time, just amongst the two groups of people. And it just so happened within the context of the church, it surfaced a certain way by certain ones being served and certain ones not being served. Now, these two groups of people, the Hebrew-speaking widows and the Greek-speaking widows, always had a difference. So it was always a problem. It's just that by the grace of God, it surfaced within the church so it could be addressed properly. And that's what we'll see. And we'll see how God not only providentially allowed that to happen in that day in the church, He allows it to happen even in our church. When there's a complaint, when there's a concern, or when a problem arises, it's not God's punishment. It's not Satan trying to sneak around and get you. God's allowing things like that so you and I can unify together and say, okay, what do we need to do by the grace of God and the wisdom of God to solve this problem? How many of you guys and gals have raised families or are raising families? Raise your hand. Yeah. Has it always been just a bag full of roses? No, there's been problems, not only because of our own personalities, our own temperaments, but you know, life throws problems at you. You get laid off. You get a cut in pay, whatever. Things happen. And what you have to do at that time is you unite with your spouse and say, you know, we got this problem. Now, if you avoid to talk about it, right, no complaints, well, then you act like there's no problem. It'll destroy you. But if you'll get together and say, this is the complaint, this is the problem, and you get together, we're going to see in the Bible just some very practical principles of wisdom. Let's read Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7 together, if you'll stand, please. And then I'll have prayer. Now, in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplying, you know, earlier in the Bible says God was adding to the church daily, right? Adding 1 plus 1 is 2, 2 plus 2 is 4. Now he's multiplying. 2 times 2 is 4. 2 times 4 is 8. Oh, yeah, I'm good at basic math. But it says in those days the number of the disciples were multiplying. They weren't just being added, they were multiplying. There arose a complaint against the Hebrews, that is the Hebrew widows, Jewish speaking, by the Hellenists, that is the Greek speaking widows, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, it doesn't mean that we as a church need to give a daily distribution of food all the time, right? These were people that had no other resource, these widows. So there was a daily distribution to them. So it doesn't mean, we're talking about socialism, we're not talking about communism, anything like that, you know, your fair share and all that garbage. These were people with true needs that had no other resource but the church, these widows, and they were being distributed to. Verse 2. Then the 12 summoned, that is the 12 apostles summoned, the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we know when you're filled with the Spirit, what? You become a witness. So they're witnesses of God. Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the numbers of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that your word would go forward to do what you intended to do, that you would hide me behind the cross. May I say things that you want me to say. May I just simply pull them out of your text, out of your authority. And may we all be enlightened, Father, concerning your will and concerning your ways. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The church solves a problem by a complaint. We all have problems, but until you let that problem surface by a complaint or a communication that there's a problem, you can't solve the problem, right? If you try to avoid the problem, if you try not to even talk about it, well, guess what? It's still going to be a problem and it'll never get solved. But through this complaint, through this simple complaint that the Greek-speaking widows were being neglected compared to the Hebrew-speaking widows, there was a complaint. They weren't being distributed to daily like the other ones. You know why? Because there was already a problem there. We're Hebrews. We're Greek Gentiles. There was already a division, you know. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with identity. You know, I don't like this hyphenated stuff, but I had a person one time where I was working at a hospice, and they were really into all kinds of political correct stuff, and they had about 3 hyphenations behind who they were, therefore American, and they had all these different hyphenations. I'm Irish, whatever, American. And I'm just sitting there going, that's cool that you identify with these things, that it's in your ancestry and everything, But I just looked at it. I said, look, I said, I'm just an American as far as a nationality. I'm just an American. I'm born here. I said, and I'm a Christian. She said, well, what's your heritage? I said, well, my grandma and grandpa on my mama's side was Cherokee and Choctaw. I said, I can't prove it, but I said, I know they were. I saw them. They were definitely Native Americans, and they talked about it. And on my dad's side, I said, I know there's German. I know there's probably some Irish over there and a few other things. And I said, and I know not a lot about that history, how that family had a lot of Christianity in its history and everything. I said that, and I said, I know I'd identify that way as far as where I came from, but if you want to know who I am, I said, as a nationality, I'm an American. I'm not a hyphenated. The point is these two people, the Hebrews and the Greeks, took such identity in who they were that they used it against each other. So there's nothing wrong with the hyphen if you want a bunch of hyphens by your name, right? And identify those things. But if you use that for special treatment and not equal treatment, that's when society goes wrong. Our Constitution says that we've been endowed by our Creator for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That all men are equal, right? But so many people in the world today, they want special treatment. They don't want equal treatment. They want to set themselves so far apart that they say they want equality, but what they really want is themselves. There was a division there already, the Hebrews and the Greeks. It's always been that way. It's part of a nature. So in verse 1, God allows the complaint to be heard. Look at verse 1 with me. Now in those days, what days? Well, the days where they were being persecuted and threatened and beaten, and they would just say, well, you know what? We're going to obey God rather than man. In those kind of days, and when God was adding to the church daily, in those days when the church was growing, and guess what? When a church grows, needs grow, right? When new people start coming to our church, there's going to be more needs sitting out there compared to your needs. And we got to figure out a way to distribute to those needs. Those needs may be as simple as just paying attention to someone and praying with them. It may be more involved. We may have to put some sweat equity into something. We may have to set aside to do something for somebody. But as the church grows and as the church changes with people and our own needs as we get older, right? The needs change. And when little kids come in, it's different than when us older folk are around, right? I mean, nobody's changed my diaper yet for quite a while. Now, I know there's coming a day, you know, but I won't be up here when that happens. I'll be in some Oakdale Manor or something like that or somewhere. But, you know, as we get older, our needs change too, right? Just like with little ones. And I'm glad we got the little ones' problems right now. We got little ones in our little church and young parents in our church. They have needs that I don't need at age 62, but they do in their 30s. We all have needs. And God allows the complaint in verse 1 to be heard. And in that complaint, it was an actual problem. It was an actual problem because look at verse 1 with me again and I'll read it. Now in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews, that is the Jewish Hebrew-speaking people, by the Hellenists, because their widows, the Greek-speaking widows, were neglected in the daily distribution. It was an actual problem. It wasn't just somebody complaining to be different, or wanting special treatment. There was an actual problem. It already existed between the Hebrews and the Greeks. And now it's surfaced in the church. This is what's interesting. That was probably always a problem, the Hebrews and the Greeks having differences. Maybe one being favored over the other, depending on what their situation is. But God made sure it surfaced right there in the church so it could be dealt with properly. It was an actual problem. it was an obvious conflict. Because there they were over those pages before, selling their possessions. When they would sell the possessions, they would take the proceeds of that, bring it to the apostles' feet, and with that money they would make sure the people's needs were taken care of and it was distributed on a regular basis. It was an obvious conflict because some people were not getting what the church had designated to do for people that had needs. It was an actual problem. It was an obvious conflict. And in this particular case, it was a natural prejudice, the Hebrew against the Greek. It was a natural kind of prejudice, like favoritism. But yet, when you really look at it, in the context of now in those days when the numbers of the disciples were multiplying, that brings it into context that it was not only an actual problem, obvious conflict, and natural prejudice, it was a providential circumstance. Because God made sure that just like out in the world, the Hebrews and the Greeks really didn't like each other for whatever cultural reason, God made sure it surfaced in the church. It was a providential circumstance. Sometimes we think if there's a problem in the church, well then, instead of saying, okay, how do we solve that problem? We just want to start pointing fingers. Who caused the problem, right? Or what caused the problem? And I think sometimes maybe we need to narrow down a few things. I get it. But we can't sit there and play the blame game. As we narrow it down, we get together and we say, okay, now that we know what the problem is, and perhaps maybe even what caused it, how do we solve it? God providentially allows conflict, complaints, problems, needs just in this day. He does today. He allows those things in your life and in my life, in our collective life, so that we can come to Him and say, God, we need help. That's what's happening here. God is allowing this natural, common, obvious conflict and problem to surface right there in the midst of Him multiplying, growing the church, church being bold, people being saved, preaching God's word. He allows that to happen right there so that He can show the world that we can have the same problems y'all have, but we handle them differently. We go to someone higher than us. We work together. You know, one of the biggest words we call as Southern Baptists is cooperation, right? But I've pastored since 1986 off and on, and specifically since 1996. And sometimes in a Baptist church, cooperation is not a word. It's more like just conflict, division, divisiveness, my way or the highway. Sometimes we don't really cooperate. Oh, we talk about how we do. We give to the cooperative program. You know why we give to the cooperative program and why we say cooperative is a big fancy word? You know, it's real easy for me and Karen to write a check or to take that to the cooperative program. It's really easy to throw money at it, isn't it? Versus all of a sudden there's a problem. There's a conflict. There's something that needs to be resolved. And me and Bill have to get down and say, hey, what's the problem, brother? And actually work it out prayerfully and cooperate. Or if we see a problem, we don't just blame something. We try to solve the problem. God allows problems and conflicts that are natural, that are obvious, for providential reasons to bring God's people together and before God. So God allows the complaint to be heard. Then in verse 2 through 4, God directs the leadership to be wise. Look at verse 2 through 4. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples. You notice the leadership didn't say, well, we're the 12 apostles. Let's solve this problem. You know what they did? They called the disciples in. You know, we may be the leaders, but we need you, body. They called the disciples and said, It is not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you, the disciples, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, this problem that's not being handled. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. God not only allows the complaint to be heard, He puts it in the context of the church, which is common everywhere, right? There's always conflict. But He puts it within the church providentially. He allows it to be heard so that He can direct the leadership to be wise. What did the leadership do that was wise? First of all, as I said, they didn't just say, well, we're leaders. We're going to take it by the horns and take care of it. It's not that they're not, but the leaders summoned a discussion with those that they were leading. They summoned a discussion with those who they were leading. They didn't just say, well, we're in charge and it's my way or the highway. That's what it's going to be. Instead, they said, we see a problem. And this is distracting to us. Not only the problem's distracting, but how we would have to solve it ourselves would be very distracting to ministry. So you know what, guys? We need to call in the others, the ones that we're leading. We need to call them in for a discussion. And in their wisdom, they summoned the disciples for a discussion. And in that discussion, the next wise thing they did, the leaders defined a boundary. They said, look, you know the problem. I've heard the problem. Just because I'm leadership doesn't mean I can do it all. We need you. We need you to help us. Because we're going to be focused on this, that, or the other. And while we're doing this, we need you all to call some men out of you to do these other things that could become a distraction to us as to what God's had us do. I remember talking to the pulpit committee. And they talked to how about Brother Marty was an intentional interim. Now, I don't know if the Southern Baptist Convention created that term, intentional interim, but I know the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma practices that, and that is a guy comes in intentionally to be your interim, not a possible prospect. And so he can define to you that he's not a possible prospect to be your pastor. He says, I'm coming in intentionally, and I will do A, B, and C, but I will not do D, E, or F. That's going to be up to you to take care of. Marty did that intentionally. Because I guarantee you still love Marty. I guarantee you fell in love with Marty. And had he not intentionally defined to you what his boundaries were, it might have got real confusing, even though you knew his interim. It could have got more confusing. Well, why can't we just call him? It would have got confusing, would it not? You probably still have emotions like, well, why can't we just have Marty? Because he's intentional. He defined to you his boundaries. And then he gave you responsibilities that not only would define who he really is, but begin to define what you're supposed to do and unite you together to do things so that you wouldn't depend on him other than an intentional interim to help you get through things until God brings the man. These leaders defined a boundary. We're to be busy. He says it's more advantageous that we're ministering the Word of God in prayer. It's not that they're not good enough to serve tables. Can you imagine in that day when all the possessions were being sold that they were selling, and it says they were bringing the money to the table of the apostles? So on one hand, you've got people like Peter and John out there preaching the gospel, standing in the midst of a Jewish council being persecuted, whipped, and threatened, while at the same time, when they get off that day job, they go to their night job and have to distribute money and distribute food. It became a distraction to them. It became overwhelming to them. One of the things we must understand as Southern Baptist people, we say we cooperate, right? And I know pastors right now are struggling. They're overwhelmed. I've been in that situation where I am this so low pastor. I mean, I've been in situations where I'm leading the music instead of Ken. And if there ain't no pianist, I'm doing an acapella. And I'm making the bulletin. And then I'm preaching the sermon. And then I'm doing this, I'm doing that. And it's not that I didn't mind doing all those things. Those things gave me some good experiences. But when I walk in here, just when I came in view of call and walked in here, what little I knew, I saw you functioning. I was like, I won't have to do that. I won't have to do that. I can focus on this. I can focus on visiting. You'll never know how liberating that was to me. To know that I could focus on the Word of God and prayer. It doesn't mean I'm not willing to put in a light bulb or something like that. I'll do that. Especially if I got time to do that because I'm not having to do something like else. But listen, these leaders define their boundaries. We're primarily supposed to be doing this. We'll help if we have to, but we've got to do this. But you need to appoint men. You need to appoint. They summoned a discussion with their disciples. They defined a boundary. They requested an action. You find the men. You point them out. They requested an action. And then once they requested the action as the leaders, you know what they did? That truly showed you that they believed and trusted in God and trusted the people. They trusted the people to do it. When I came here last Monday, which was my last day here before today, Joe got a phone call and found out what had been maybe spread around. And I knew Tuesday morning I wasn't sure if I needed to come in or not. And I started kind of feeling, I said, yeah, better not. So I reached out to my contacts. I kind of let them know what I'm doing every day, that, hey, I'm not feeling good, everything. But you know what? By Wednesday, I was miserable. I don't even think I texted you guys other than the fact that we were going to have Wednesday night. Thursday, I was miserable. Friday, I was coming out of it. Saturday, I was out of it. But did you know what? I didn't worry about a thing, what was going on here, because I knew people were doing what they were doing. I trusted you to do what you've been asked to do. I wanted to be here yesterday. I thought I needed to be at home, just rest a little bit more, maybe not spreading anything. But all I've heard is y'all were just out here doing your thing while I was here or not. And that's what these apostles are doing. They've summoned the people together. They've made a request. They've set some boundaries. And then they just trust the people to do what they've asked them to do. That's leadership. One of the things I told the pulpit committee when they asked me what I thought about committees, I said, well, what do you mean? And they're like, what do you think about committees? I said, I assume I'm ex officio of every committee as far as I've got a voice. I said, but I don't want to vote in those committees. And I said, let's just say the committee decides we're going to get green carpet with purple pews. And it's five we're getting it and one we're not. Well, I'm not going to gripe and complain because there's no moral issue. There's no ethical issue. There's no biblical issue. I guess you ask that committee to make that decision. And, of course, then the church will speak later on, right? I may look up and say, I don't advise that. I'm not going to try to, I don't have to have my thumb on them is what I'm saying. I'm in there sometimes. I told the church council just last week. It's just a joy to sit there. And, of course, Bill made the emphasis. See there, he's just sitting there. But I was just sitting there watching them cooperate. This is what we're doing. Okay, they're coordinating. It was such a joy. I knew I didn't have to worry about it. It doesn't mean I'm not on top of it. It doesn't mean I don't have to care about it. It just means it's not something that's on my shoulders that I have to worry about. When I was sick all this week, when I wasn't sick, I was studying. I had more time to study. I knew everything else would be taken care of because you all were playing your role. You were in your spot. You were keeping your boundary. You were letting me keep my boundary. God allows the complaint to be heard. God directs the leadership to be wise. Verse 5 and 6, God unites the people to responsibility. Look at verse 5 and 6. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. In other words, they like that. Okay, so you do your thing, and then we get to do our thing. They liked it. So many churches want to hire me to do everything. They think they've hired me. They think they've hired their pastor. I don't feel that way here. I feel like you actually called me to lead, to help, to support. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. They laid their hand of approval on them. That's what they did. God unites the people to be responsible. The solution that was given by the leadership, the solution brought the people together for one thing. He says, I need you to pick out some men yourself. It brought the people together. The solution not only brought the people together, but it brought the servants out. It set them apart. And the solution brought the apostles help and relief. And the solution brought the people forward. Did you know they would not have been able to take that step forward had not first there been a complaint and a problem? And in God's providence, He allowed a complaint and a problem so that He could orchestrate this thing so they could move forward. And twice in our text, He's multiplying the disciples. He's multiplying the disciples. The church is still growing. The church is still being fruitful. But God unites the people to be responsible because the solution brought them together and it moved them forward. Verse 7. God blesses the solution to be fruitful. Verse 7. Then, and I think it's implying only then, in other words, in the timing of everything, then the word of God spread. Why is that? Because the apostles didn't have to worry about it. They could go out and minister the word of God in prayer. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were being obedient to the faith. Remember where Peter and John were going? They were going into the temple where the priests were. And because this complaint and this problem came about providentially, they could solve the problem so that they could move forward. And that made Peter and John and them even more bold in the temple, that even some of the priests, not just the people and the worshipers, but some of the priests began to believe. Maybe they were listening to that one dude that said, hey, we better watch them, because if it's of God, you can't stop it. If it's of man's, it'll fizzle out. Maybe some of those priests knew that was said too. And maybe they thought, well, these guys are still doing it. They ain't fizzled out. They ain't walking away. God blessed the solution to be fruitful. God blessed His word. God added to His body. God even convinced the religious people to believe, and He continued His plan. What was that? To build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. What was actually a problem and a complaint could have been used for division, distortion, and destruction. But in the providence of God, He took this problem, He took this complaint, He led His leadership to say, get with the people and figure it out. Cooperate by the grace of God. And they did, and they moved forward. And as they cooperated and worked together and one another were pleased with what was happening, God blessed that moment of complaint and problem. The church solves a problem by a complaint brought providentially to the leadership. And the leadership come together with the people, discussed and advised the people to do the responsible and right thing to do so that God would receive the greatest glory and what would bring the greatest progress and unity to the people. That's what happened there. When the church solved, they solved a problem that started by a complaint. But the key word is they solved it because they did it God's way. They didn't start mob rule over here to decide, and mob rule over there to decide how it's going to be politically decided. Instead, the leadership said, you know what? Just because we're leadership doesn't mean we're the only ones in the boat. We can't do everything. So call the people in, and they worked together, and they cooperated. What does this mean to a believer? Well, number one, legitimate complaints are going to come from time to time. Legitimate complaints are going to come from time to time. And we're going to have to be willing to walk through this process. Go to the proper leadership, get the leadership to discuss some boundaries and define some things, and then bring it to the people so that we can decide how do we see God directing us. If it is legitimate, that is a complaint, you will bring it to leadership. And that's when they'll say, you trust me to lead you? This is what we're going to do. When genuine leadership seeks a solution, it will be by a multitude and a pluralistic approach. It won't be, well, me and Brian and Joe decided this. Because I'm pastor, he's the treasurer, and he's a nice guy. And we really like him more than we like you. That's the good old boy system. And you know why some churches live by that good old boy system? Because they've created a culture where if the good old boy system didn't make the decision, nobody would. Because nobody else is willing to cooperate. Then they create their own culture, the good old boy system. That's why starting last month, and we're going to do it again this Wednesday, we start our business meetings off with the covenant that we've given ourselves in our Constitution, saying how we do work together, how we ought to act towards one another, concerning everything, but specifically in that case, how we do business. God has allowed problems in the body of Christ to unite us, to mature us, to deepen our understanding, to help us. God's providence is ever active in every problem. He is active. He's building his church. He's leading his body. He's setting apart his people for different roles and different tasks. We too will need to bring issues and questions to the proper leadership, trust the process that we've defined, and walk through it patiently, prayerfully, and hopefully. That's how we're going to get along. And so we might say, well, that's not fair. We've got to do it that way as a church. Well, hopefully you do that at home the right way. Just because daddy's in charge, so to speak, as a leader, doesn't mean he's cracking a whip, I hope. It means he's sitting down with the wife or sometimes the kids. When I've been through about 2 churches, 5 different houses, and 4 different schools in about 2 years and 2 months, and I realized this church ain't going to work either. I sat down in the living room with my 8th grade son, 1st grade daughter, my wife, a little infant child. And I said, look, for the last 2 years and 2 months, your daddy has moved you 5 different times, 4 different schools. It's hitting us financially every time we relocate. Nobody pays for it but me and mama. So daddy wants to know something. Do you want to still live right here in Inola? You want to move back to Wausau, where daddy's from? You want to move back to Kentucky, where we came? Wherever you want to live, that's where daddy's going to live. And daddy's not going to tell you where to live anymore until we as a family would decide we don't live anywhere else. because it was devastating our family. And my oldest son said, I want to play basketball for Clyde Barkley. And Sissy goes, I want to stay in Inola. Karen says, I like Inola. And so that November of 2001, Karen and the kids started looking for a house. I was working, she was working, I had the church. And by that February 2002, we landed right there in that house. And I'm not gone yet. I'm still in that house for stability for my family. Now, if it was all about ministry for Steve and all about Steve, I would have said, I wouldn't have never told him that. We probably would have continued to move from place to place. What kind of life, what kind of leadership would that be if I couldn't manage my own household? How could I manage the household of God? Leadership will have issues and questions, but leadership must trust the process with the people, with patience, prayer, and hope, so that they can what? Move forward. What does this mean to a lost person? Well, in the lost world, in your personal life, you're going to have problems and challenges too. And you're basically going to use the same process in the sense that if you're going to solve a problem, you're going to have to coordinate roles. You're going to have to communicate issues and questions and therefore cooperate to get out of something, to get through something. The principles are still there. The problems are still there. Well, that's great for lost people. They got the same problem we got. They can go through the same process. Yes, they can. However, there's one problem. There's one challenge that lost man cannot escape. They are bound to the guilt of their sin. And however much you coordinate, communicate, cooperate, you ain't going to get out of that bondage of sin. You're not going to work yourself out of the guilt of sin and the sin debt. That's why God sent His Son to pay for your sin that you're bound to. And what you have to do then is therefore cooperate with Him, turn towards Him, communicate to Him that I know I need to be saved. And listen, He did all the coordinating work that He needed to, and when He paid for it, He paid for it in full. So as we come to our time of invitation, I'm going to ask Ken and the ladies to come forward. If you're here today and you're a believer, or you're listening a believer, just know the problem's going to come, problem's going to go, and you've got a people to come to. You've got a God that can lead you through whatever that challenge, problem, complaint is, but you're going to work through the process. It's not always easy. It seemed like it just all worked like clockwork here. But listen, by the time it was said and done, the very thing they did to solve the problem by calling men to be servants, guess what? One of those servants begins to preach on the next text, and he drops dead by being stoned to death. Well, maybe we shouldn't have called him to be servant. Yeah, quit second-guessing yourself. Do it God's way. Do it God's way, and there's always, when you do it God's way, there's always a solution. If you're here today or you're listening, you're lost, turn to Christ. He's the only one that can deal with your greatest problem, and that is you're separated from God, and you need to be reconciled. You need to be made friends with God through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Hymn number
493.
493, if you'll stand for the hymn of invitation, 493.